hill. I said, that looks like a skull. And I realized that was the true site of the death of our Savior. What a experience that was. I'm thinking about our church and thinking about a lady that was in our church. I went to her funeral not too long ago, and the Vasquezes that were here, their son, their oldest son was there, Bobby Vasquez, and it was great to see him. I was there with my oldest daughter, and this lady was one of the most amazing Christians I've ever met. And had the privilege to pastor her. Her name is Billy Jeffrey, a wonderful lady and a very godly lady. I loved hearing the testimonies of her husband, of her children, about her life and her testimony. And Billy's with the Lord, and that's what she wanted. She really did want to be with the Lord. She longed for it. And a precious walk with God. She said many things, but one thing that stands out to me, she said, anybody that stays at Scranton Revival Baptist Church will have to, at some point in their life, pass a test to see if they're going to stay here, because it will be such that, humanly speaking, it will be enough to move them out of the church. And they'll have to go through that and pass that test in order to stay here. And through the years, you know, Wendell Evans said that a Christian life is not measured in years of faithful service to the Lord. It's measured in decades of faithful service to the Lord. And there are folks that have been here for decades and have stayed with it and not been moved away. And thank God for those that have the ability to measure their life in decades of being with a local church, this one or a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local church for decades. And I know some of you have, and I thank God for you. Your life is very valuable, because the Bible says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. That means nothing will be able to stumble them away from staying with the Lord, staying with his people, staying with his word and his work. And so tonight we want to thank God for that. And I have been preaching a series, not consecutively, but on some Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I preached three messages, and this should be the last on this series. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at, I'll read verses 8 to 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. The name of this whole series is called, What Will It Take to Stop You? What will it take to stop you? 2 Corinthians 4, I'll read it, 8 through 10. It says there in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What will it take to stop you? And you know, perhaps you give tithes and offerings, and some folks do that and then they stop. What will it take to stop you from faithfully giving tithes and offerings to invest in the Lord's work, invest in people and doing God's work? What will it take to get you to rob God? What will it take to stop you from going to church regularly? And when I say regularly, I'm thinking three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. What will it take to stop you? People get stopped by this and that and the other thing from what I'm talking about. What will it take to stop you from giving the gospel and giving the gospel more to people? We heard about that tonight. What will it take to stop you from being a soul winner? What will it take to stop you from baptizing converts and doing that work? What will it take to stop you? What will it take to stop you from perhaps teaching a Sunday school, participating in our Sunday school, perhaps bus ministry? A lot of people say, I'm done with that. What will it take to stop you from bus ministry and so forth and so on? What will it take to stop us from helping out with Vacation Bible School and the kids? I'm saying that there are things that are geared to stop us. And if you are really surrendered to Jesus, and as I preached this morning, you're in the yoke of Christ with the Lord, you will have forces that will come against you to stop you, to get you out of that yoke of Christ and to stop you from doing these things. And we've been looking at this. And first of all, the first message I preached was from verse number 9 and the last part of verse number 9. I'll read that. It says, cast down, but not destroyed. And you remembered we talked about sports metaphors for each of these scriptures. And the sports metaphor we mentioned for cast down is not destroyed is to be knocked down but not knocked out. And destroyed is what a boxer sometimes happens to a guy when he knocks him out and he can't get up after a 10 count. He's been destroyed. And the Bible says there, we may get knocked down. We may experience a very traumatic event in our life or events that would say, okay, that's enough. I'm out of it. I remember a guy told me once, I was talking to him. He said, I've been a senior pastor, and he was talking to me. I'm a senior pastor. He said, I've been a senior pastor in this church. He said, I put in my time. Well, he was a senior pastor for 4 years. That was it. He said, I served my time. I did that. This was many years ago for me, and I was already into it for 10 years or so. He said, I did my time. I'm done. What will it take to stop you? I remember out at Deer Trail Ranch when we had a ranch given to the church and we had a camp ministry and all that for inner city kids. New York black kids came out from the inner city in New York. Charlie Ware and I, we were involved in running a camp, and we had horses and everything else. And I preached out there, and there was a guy out there who was an old man back at the time, probably younger than me now, but he was an old man to me. I looked at him. I said, that guy's an old man. But he said, I preached. We said, you know, did you used to preach? You know, he said, I was a preacher. So I said, what happened? Well, not I said, one of the guys said, what happened to you? He said, I got the preach knocked out of me. I got the preach knocked out of me. You know, I've talked about having the wind knocked out of me and feeling like I was never going to breathe again. That'll happen to you in your Christian life. Maybe a physical thing that happens. I pray for Diane, and she was back up at it again. She gets knocked down, but she gets back up physically over and over again and goes out soul winning twice a week and everything else. And thank God for that. What will it take to stop you? Knock down. Cast down, it says, but not destroyed. That's like a boxer getting knocked down, and they get back up and they win the fight. And that's exciting. I've been knocked down in the ministry here. And it's great for me to see, like, Joe and Audrey Vasquez. They saw me get knocked down years ago, right, Joe? They know. They've seen it. And now they see this church, and they see us going on. I'm telling you, that is a testimony for the Lord. Because it's not our strength that gets us up. It's Jesus that gets us back on our feet. The Bible said a righteous man falls 7 times and rises back up again. That's the Lord that puts those smelling salts in your nose. Says, come on back up there, and he gets you back up, and he causes you to stand. And people see it. People see it, right? I remember Sarge when I got knocked down, and one of the times I got knocked down, and he said, he's knocked down, but don't count him out. He'll come back. You watch. He'll come back. And you know, Sarge, you've seen it. It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus that brings you back. That's the only way you can explain it. Because we have against us the world. We have against us the devil. We have against us our own flesh. As I was coming down here tonight, I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because I know my own flesh, and it's wicked. And I'm just saying, knock down. But knocked out. And that was our first and kind of our classic message for this whole thing. That was in verse 9, the second part, cast down, not destroyed. The second one we preached on was we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word trouble is the word for tribulation. The word distress is you're in such a bind you can't get out of it. Well, we get into binds, but never that much that we can't get out of it. And the metaphor, the sports metaphor we use was press but not pinned, like a wrestler. And he's just about pinned, and he's in great thlipsis or tribulation on every side, but he's not distressed. He's not pinned, so he has to say, I can't go on, I'm done. We talked about MMA and being in pain but not tapped out, right? You're under pressure. Somebody's got you in a hold, and your bones are going to break. And you're pressed, but you're not pinned. The Lord will make a way out for you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't ever give you a reason why you have to be stopped. And what will it take to stop you? What will it take to get you to quit? I think Brother Joe is here tonight, his wife, and he. Tomorrow will be Eric, his son, would have been 42 years old tomorrow. 42 years old. And at 21, he went to heaven from Armadi, Iraq, and had a testimony for the Lord. And thank God for him. But what will it take to stop you? A lot of people, they get bitter over that, and they'd stop. They'd stop serving the Lord. But Brother Joe, he led 10 people to the Lord right at the time his son died and went to heaven, or went to heaven, just went to heaven. At any rate, he may not have died. I don't know. He may just have gone. But, you know, Enoch was translated. Amen. They never found a speck of his body, I'll tell you that. Never found one speck, not even a molecule of his body in that Bradley fighting vehicle. But I'm just saying that that it's an amazing thing to me when I see somebody getting knocked down by what this world can throw at them, the punches. And I remember my uncle told me years ago, my Uncle Gil, I was witnessing to him, you know, Uncle Gil, a wise man there. And I was about my mom's brother. My mom's here tonight. I was about 19 years of age and witnessing to him. And he had a plaster business. And he used to say to me, yeah, you're young. He said, wait till you get some miles on your odometer of life, son. Wait till you get some miles on you. Oh, it's hard for me to say anything. I was 19 years of age. But now I've got some miles on my odometer. And I'm here to tell anybody, including Uncle Gil, if he were around, that Jesus keeps you going. He gets you back up. And there are two kinds of people when they're older. There's sweet people and sour people. I want to be sweet because of the Lord and his blessings in my life. And I want to praise him. I want to thank him. Don't let the preach get knocked out of you. Don't let the sweet get knocked out of you. Don't let the spiritual Holy Spirit wind get knocked out of you. You know, you can get back up. And that's what we talked about there in the second point of, it says in verse 8a, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In other words, pressed but not pinned, knocked down but not knocked out, 9b. And then 8b, go back to 8b, it says we are perplexed but not in despair. And that's very interesting. That I use the football metaphor there. Remember that one? It's a runner that gets the ball, and he comes up to, you know, I remember when I was a fullback, then I was a halfback. Fullback at 6-on-2. Fullback at 6-on-2. Hand me the ball. I go to the 6th hole. There's nothing there. It's just a massive. There's no hole there to run forward. That's the picture here. It says you're perplexed, but not in despair. See, we're supposed to go forward and win more to Christ and have more people baptized and do more. But you're trying to do it, but it's blocked. You can't go forward. Perplexed, but not in despair. And that's a football metaphor. And what it means is run behind your blockers. In other words, when you get that ball and you are supposed to advance that ball, you have to wait for the lineman to open the hole. They have to blast a hole for you. Now, I remember times when I didn't have a hole at all, and I did have speed, and I could run this way and then just reverse field and go the other way and nobody be there. I just go for yardage. I'm just saying, God will make a way for you when there's no way forward. This keeps happening with the bus ministry lately. But I'm here to tell you, I don't aim, and I told you that, and you said the same thing. We're not quitting the bus ministry. We're not giving up on the bus ministry. We've been knocked down. But hey, we didn't have a bus, and we still brought in, he's been bringing in 19 for the last 2 weeks. By the grace of God, we brought in 25. Sunday with no bus on the Carbondale route. And we had more workers helping us, Christian Rodriguez and others. And so I'm just saying that God will make a way. You may be perplexed. I don't know how I can go. But God will open up a way if you trust him and you look for it and you'll see it. And you'll be able to go forward. I believe God wants our church to go forward. I believe he wants you to go forward in Christ-likeness. He wants you to be more sanctified. He wants you to go forward and get more for heaven in 2027. He wants you to go forward in your life this year as we go into it. And so that's what it's saying there. It's a football metaphor. Run behind your blockers. You know who the greatest blocker is of all? You know, angels block for us, but Jose, who's the greatest blocker of all for us?
Jesus.
He is the blocker. And we talked about that. He's called the breaker. Right, Brother Bob? We had that scripture. He's called the breaker in the prophets. And that's a great title for Jesus, the breaker. The breaker goes up before. He's like an icebreaker. You know, a ship can't go forward, and the icebreaker goes up before him. Yeah, that's great. That's what the Lord will do for you. You can trust him to do that. And tonight, we're doing the last one, and it's another football metaphor. You say, why are you using football metaphors? Well, isn't football season coming up next? Right, Sarge? Football's coming up, and September, that's next month, so we're going to use a football meta. You still rooting for the Giants, Jose? He's going to still root for the Giants, amen, and I'm still rooting for the Steelers. And so anyway, we're going to use a football metaphor, and let me go to the last one here in verses 8 and 9. This one, we're going to look at verse number 9. A, the first part of it, all right? It says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, what the word persecuted means is that you will be chased by the opposing team. And who's the opposing team? Satan's people. They will chase you. In my Sunday school class, we're talking about Hebrews and Saul of Tarsus. Stephen beat him in a debate. Then he helped kill Stephen by holding the garments so the guys could throw the rocks faster and better. And he saw Stephen's blood, and he was like a shark. He started going after blood, Christian blood. And he went all over Israel, and he wasn't finished. He had to go to another country. He did a missionary work trying to get rid of the cult called the Way at that time. And he wanted to get rid of that. And it was only the Lord that stopped him. He was persecuted. He was pursuing Christians. Now, what's the illustration in football? Who's the guy that gets the ball from the center? He's called the quarterback. And who do they go after? The quarterback. Everybody's after that quarterback, and they want to stop him. And sometimes the quarterback is in the pocket. How many have heard about a quarterback in the pocket? Okay. That's he gets in a pocket behind his blockers, his linemen, and while he's in that pocket, that means that the other team that's coming to crush him, and they want to crush him, they're pursuing him, they're persecuting the guy. While he's in that pocket, he's supposed to be looking at choice number one, choice number two, choice number three. And then maybe a check down guy to throw it to. If he doesn't have anybody else open, there's a check down opportunity. And if he can't find a check down, well, then what's he got to do? He's got to scramble. Amen. There used to be a quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings called Fran Tarkington. He was a great scrambler. I guess you could use the Pittsburgh Steeler Ben Roethlisberger. He could scramble back in his youth. And then they tried to bring him down. It's hard to bring him down, you know. But anyway, you know who we got now, Eddie? Your old Green Bay guy, we got him now. Last year, he's going to play this year. But anyway, he would scramble if nothing. And the whole idea was don't get sacked. And so the name of this sermon is persecuted but not forsaken, but putting it into a football metaphor, I have it as... where is it here? I wrote it down. I don't even know if I wrote it down, but I'm going to say it. Pursued, but not sacked. Pursued, but not sacked. You ever heard of a quarterback being sacked? How many know what that is? A quarterback being sacked. Yeah, that's not fun when your quarterback gets sacked. And linemen love it when they sack the quarterback. Pursued, but not sacked. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to sack you. And a quarterback, to avoid getting sacked, will throw the ball to one of his guys that he's looking at that finally may open it up. Or he may scramble for a while if the pocket collapses and he still hasn't found his guy. Ben used to do this. He would scramble and then the guy would get open and he would throw it to him and so forth and so on. Now, let me just say this. How many of you are reading your Bible? You're going through your Bible, all right? How many have read Nehemiah 3 and 4? That's the most recent reading. Okay, 3 and 4. Did you notice in Nehemiah chapter 3, the team is working together? And it's great to see more people participating in God's work. That's part of what revival is all about. And I get stirred up when I see that. And so Nehemiah 3, you've got this one and that one and this one and that one. And they're building the wall around Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the wall. What do you see in Nehemiah chapter 4? Right after that, it says, and I'll read it to you, in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." I could almost count on it. If I'm doing something for God, and making yardage against the enemy's team, he's going to hit me. He socks me. Always happens to me. I mean, we had a great day Saturday. We did. It was a good time. And we had a great day Sunday morning. It was a good time. What did I get? A call Sunday afternoon from some guy that was wroth with me. And he was wroth about something I said. And he said, "You said this to my wife." I said, "She's not your wife." He said, "If I want to call her my wife, I'll call her my wife. I'll call her whatever I want. I said she's my wife. Respect me." And I said, "I can call myself, you know, Donald Trump." I said, "It won't make me Donald Trump. It makes me nuts." Right. I said, "That's what you sound like right now." And I just handled him every time. God gave me that. And then I told him at the end of it, I stood up to his, all his stuff. Then I said, "You know what? I love you. I want the best for you. I'd like to see you get married. I'd like to see you have a family. I'd like to see you have Jesus Christ as your Savior." And by the time it was done, he was really quiet and open and listening. Now, the guy never comes to the door. He's always sending his, quote, wife to the door. He never comes to the door. But this time I called him out, and he came by the door and was listening to me. He didn't like what I said. But you know what? Now he's talking to me. Thank God for that. And I told him I loved him. And I'm just saying, you got to mix it up. If you're playing football, you got to mix it up. I used to have a coach, if we weren't bleeding, he was complaining. He'd say, "You guys don't even have blood on you." "No blood. Where's the blood? You guys look like a bunch of choir boys." Get in there and mix it up. You know, you got to mix it up. And if you're out there serving God, you will know they will pursue you. Just like a quarterback, when you get that ball, they're going to be after you, you know. And they're going to go after you. They're going to try to crunch you. And that's what they're after. That's why they have to put rules against certain things against quarterbacks, because they really want to hurt them. But, you know, you check out the book of Acts. And what do you see in the book of Acts? You see the Apostle Paul, and he got saved, and now what is he doing? He's going out soul winning. He's going out doing the work of God. And the devil won't bother you if you're not doing anything for God. He won't hit you like I'm talking about. He doesn't need to. You're not giving him any trouble. But boy, if you're giving him trouble, look what he did to the Apostle Paul. Look at all the stuff and the people that went after him, and their minds were evil affected. It just kept happening and happening to him. If I were you and nothing was happening from the devil, I'd begin to say, you know, "I'm not giving him any trouble. What's wrong with me?" Now, I'm not saying invite trouble, but serve the Lord, you know. And, you know, President Harry Truman, you've heard of Trump derangement syndrome. Must be Trump's doing something good for the United States against the globalists. And you've heard of Harry Truman. And Harry Truman said, "If you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen." But I would say to you, get in the kitchen and you'll feel the heat. And you'll see what God can do. I remember some years ago, and I never forgot this phrase. I had a lady in this church, and she said, "The Scranton police have come to interview me." And I said, "What did they say?" She said, "We will leave no stone unturned until we find something against this church and the ministry." No stone unturned. And they didn't. They didn't. They went through. And I'm just saying that if you're giving Satan some trouble, I remember my secretary said, "Pastor, they're coming after you." This was years before that, for Vacation Bible School and for all the baptisms you're doing. And I remember years before this lady said that, Scranton detectives came and interviewed me downstairs about baptizing in the church. And, you know, when you go through that, you start being careful and finding out, I better not give anything to the devil that he could use against me. And that's when we started signing permission slips for minors to be baptized. And so they came, and then they all of a sudden said, "Hey, can we check out your baptistry?" And I said, "Well, sure, go on up and check out the baptistry." And the detectives got up there, and they went into the baptistry room, and I said, "What are you looking for?" "We're looking for peepholes." They thought we were in there looking at people. Now, I'm telling you, you get crazy things, and you have to realize the devil is an accuser. He's a liar. He will say the most wretched and dirty and rotten things. I remember when this church started, it was started by a group of men who were pure men. Pure men. Holy men. Young men. And they accused us of the worst kind of fornication, everything else. It was going around. I'm just saying, it's amazing to me how you'll be pursued and how the devil will look for that. And that's why you need to be careful if you're serving the Lord, because, you know, our former pastor, Charles Ware, he knew what this was all about. And he would tell me, he'd say, "Bloom, right now, I'm telling you, we are walking on eggshells. I feel like we're walking on eggshells." In other words, the devil is watching every step we're taking. He's just looking for something that he can use against you. And that's why you have to be very careful, because of this pursued but not being sacked. He wants to sack you and destroy you as he is sacking you. And so you have to be very careful. Remember Daniel, the prophet? He was so pure and godly, and they checked him out 24/7. They said, "We got to find something against Daniel that we can get him for. We don't want to leave any stone unturned that we can take and get him for." Well, how about Fauci, huh? They asked him 111 questions, and he said, "I take the Fifth Amendment." 111 times. Wow. That guy's got a lot of guilt. And one of the senators referred him to the Justice Department for criminal prosecution already. We'll see what happens. Pray. But it's a warning to, and Daniel, he had to, you know, he had to watch his testimony, because they were watching him. And if they could have found something illegal, they would have used it against him. You know, they say, "You find the man, I'll find the crime." You know, just find a guy and get him. Take him out. Everybody commits something. But Daniel, they couldn't get anything. So you know what they did? They actually passed a law against prayer. They passed a law against prayer. And then they accused him, and they said to the king, "There's a law. We just passed it. No prayer." And he's praying three times a day. And the king didn't want it, but they had to arrest him. And he was thrown to lions and put for death. But God stopped the mouth of the lions. Amen. I'm just saying, you know, walk with God, and don't build a doctrine on God's mercy. Maybe you're walking with God, you're serving God, but you got things that are not right. Well, don't build a doctrine on that. Be careful. Make sure you have your shoulder pads on. Make sure you got your knee pads on. I remember playing football. I didn't have the proper rib pads, and man, I got a rib injury, and that hurt me all season. Have your rib pads on. Make sure that you are protected because the enemy will try to get in there and mess with you. And we had to get permission slips and all the rest of it and be careful because we're walking on eggshells. What will it take to stop you, though? What will it take to get you out of bus ministry? What will it take to get you out of aggressive soul winning? And what will it take to get you just to maybe be here but go through the motions because you really don't want to punch and you do a little shadow boxing, you know, like a shadow box, but you don't want to really throw punches at the end? What will it take to get you into that position? I don't want to be there. I want to be on the front lines. I'm thinking of a lady that she was Catholic background, and her son got saved, and he was a truck driver, and he was coming to our church. And this lady, Catholic background, she said to her son, "I want to get baptized in a Baptist church." Just like that young man this morning plays on the football team at Mid Valley, guy with a smile, Anthony. And I said to Anthony, "What about your parents?" I said, "You're a minor. You have to." He said, "They'd be fine." He said, "I'm Catholic." I thought, "Yeah, that might not be fine." I said, "Call them up, get a hold of them. I want to see the permission that they've given you permission." And he did, and they gave him permission. But he got baptized. But this lady, she was an older lady, and the priest, she had a cemetery in St. Anne's Monastery. That's, you know, they have a burial place, and she had a cemetery there. And she was all excited, you know, her grave, you know, older people, they think about dying a lot. Amen. And she was thinking about dying, and she was thinking about getting buried. And you know what the priest, he knew what to tell her. You know what the priest said? "You get baptized in that Baptist church, and there goes your grave plot in St. Anne's. It's done." And she told her son, "I'm not getting baptized in that Baptist church." And she never came anymore. That was it. It was over. What will it take to stop you? The devil knows. He will ask God permission to go after you if you're giving him trouble. He will do it and prepare for it. But here's the thing. I pray to God, and I know others in this church do pray to God, "Lord, put a hedge around us. Put a hedge of protection around us." Isn't that what Satan complained about? He said, "You put a hedge around him. I want to get Job. You put a hedge around him." You pray for a hedge. I pray for a hedge. I'm not inviting the devil to come after me. I tell God, "No, don't let him, Lord. I've been tested a few times. Please, no more. No mas." I don't want it. But I'll tell you what. The safest place to be is in the will of God. For your life, there's no safer place that you can be but be in the will of God. It says persecuted but not forsaken. That means you're pursued but you're not going to be sacked by the devil. Give the devil trouble by following the Lord, as we said this morning, getting in the yoke. Pray for a hedge of protection. Make sure you got your armor on, your pads, your football pads on. And then walk circumspectly. As Pastor Ware said, because we're walking on eggshells. Sometimes, I remember years ago, I told Bobby Vajeski, I was having back troubles. All kind of back problems, sore lower back. And I got one of these things. I was rolling on it and all this. And Brother Bobby said, you need to work out your back. He was just like a coach. He said, you need to work that back out. I said, give me some exercise. He told me an exercise I could do. I just had somebody tell me the same thing about their back, and I said, you need to do these exercises for your back. And I've been doing them. I haven't had any back troubles in a long time. And I've been doing the weight exercises. I do the Superman exercises. I'm just saying, make sure that you got your pads on. Make sure that you are spiritually strong. So when he hits you, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you can stand and not fold up and quit and walk away from the church because, oh, Satan punched me because I was giving him some trouble. Amen? Nah. Pursued but not sacked. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about you today? Are you prepared?